Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John once again. We're going to go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, if you turn there in your Bibles. And we'll be looking at the events of Jesus' betrayal, His arrest in the garden, and the events of His trial. We're going to look at the betrayal and arrest in the garden. We're going to look at Jesus before the high priest, the former and the current at that time, and also Jesus before Pilate. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we're just so thankful and grateful that You've given us this opportunity to gather here in Your name, to go back into Your holy word, Father. And I continually ask that as we open up Your word, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'll bring people in the truth of Your word. Open up the hearts, their eyes, their ears, and sink Your word deep into their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, once again, that You'll empower me also by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your word for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. First of all, we're going to look at the betrayal and arrest in the garden. We're going to look at all the gospel accounts. So let's start in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And look at Matthew's account of the betrayal and arrest in the garden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 56. 36 through 56. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to him, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from a chief priest and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He'll provide for me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Real quick, before I go to the other Gospels, let me read to you a couple of things going on here. Jesus said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Although addressed to Peter, the question was meant to all three of them, all the disciples that were with him. You see, earlier, Peter had claimed that he would never forsake Jesus and that he would even die for him. Yet Peter could not even stay awake in the deepest hours of stress of Jesus at the time, his greatest need. None of them, I should say, would stay awake. Because he said in verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? In verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Betrayal and arrest in the garden. One thing we have to remember, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to point that out to you. Also, the disciples need to stay awake and pray because they were about to be tested themselves when they arrested Jesus. Here the word flesh emphasizes human weakness. The contrast between the weaknesses of disciples and the strength of the Lord is startling though. You see, because the flesh is weak, every child of God needs a supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit to stand. Let's go to Mark's account. Mark's account of the prayer in the garden. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Starting in verse 32. Then they came to the place which was called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a single, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So once again, Jesus says, have you come out? Have you come out against a robber in swords and clubs to take me? Also, they all forsook him and fled. They all forsook him and fled. You see, Jesus did not resist, but he shamed his captors. The swarms of soldiers, the secluded location, the cover of the night, and the swords and the clubs all suggested that they come out. They come out to a robber, a criminal. Isn't this something though? Ironically, this word, robber, was used to describe Barnabas and the two who were crucified with Jesus. You see, the cowardice of Jesus' captors was evident. Why else would they arrest a peaceful teacher with such brutal force? You see, Jesus' statement that Scriptures must be fulfilled indicates great confidence and comfort because all the proceedings that were happening to him at that time were under the sovereign plan of God. And this young man, it says here, a certain young man followed him. Only the Gospel of Mark tells of this incident. And many believe this young man was Mark himself. How else would he have known this story? And why else would he have included it? If it was Mark that fled naked. It says here in the commentary, if Mark, and if the Last Supper was at his home that evening, he could have easily risen from bed, pulled on the linen cloth, and followed Jesus and the disciples to the garden. But he says in verse 51, a young man flees. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. A lot of things going on here at this betrayal and arrest in the garden. Let's go to Luke's account of this. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 39 through 53. Now coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he is accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, captains of the temples, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. A couple of things here that Luke picks up on. He said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with the kiss? And also, after Peter, we know, is the one to cut the man's ear off. And we're going to see who this man is in John. Jesus said, permit even this. And he touched in his ear and healed him. Supernatural healing. But yet, all this going on, they still was not deterred from what they were going to do. Because Jesus said that the Scripture must be fulfilled. Because this is your hour, he said in verse 53, in the power of darkness. Now let's go to John's Gospel, John chapter 18, verses 1 through 12, and look at John's account of this. John 18, verse 1 through 12. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over to Brook Kindron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked him again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. A couple of things here. Jesus, therefore, in verse 4, knowing all things that was going to come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Supernatural, he knew what was going to happen to him. In verse 6, now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. They drew back and fell to the ground. You see, in verse 4, knowing all things, hear the commentary. Knowing he was about to be arrested, Jesus could have escaped, but he did not. He willingly submitted himself voluntarily to the ordeal that was ordained by God. And they all fell to the ground. For a moment, Christ unveiled his majesty. His statement of deity, I am, manifested such glory that it literally threw the soldiers to the ground. A couple of things before we go on to Jesus before the high priest. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal and the rest. A, isn't it fitting that the Son of God would be betrayed and falsely arrested at night, at nighttime, in darkness, by the puppets of Satan? Which we know, he is a king of darkness. Also, even after being knocked to the ground by the supernatural power of Jesus' spoken word, they still refused to bow and worship him as Lord. And also, even after seeing Jesus supernaturally heal the ear of Malchus that Peter cut off, they still refused to bow and worship him. But didn't Jesus say it would be that way? Back in John 12:37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that Jesus says, not my will, your will be done. He warned the disciples, Peter, James, and John, not to sleep, but to be awake, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. He also supernaturally knew what was going to happen to them, and he went forward and he confronted Judas and he said, Jesus, you're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And all his supernatural power he displayed, they still did not believe in him. They still would not be deterred from the evil deeds they were about to do. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What a statement. Let's look at number 2. Jesus before the high priest, the former and the current. And also, we're going to see Peter denies Christ. Peter denies Christ. John 18, verse 13 through 27. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now the disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her, who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl, who kept the door, said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I have said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by Jesus struck him with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. You see, Jesus offered them. He said, If I have done evil, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. Jesus invited his accusers to present the evidence that he had done something wrong, but they couldn't. He said, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of it. But if well, he says, Why do you strike me? Peter's denial. Peter, in verse 27, Peter then again denied him, and immediately a rooster crowed. For the third time, Peter denied the Lord, as Jesus has said he would in the upper room. Peter had boasted that he would remain true to the Lord even to the end. Even if he had to die for him, he would remain. But in the garden, it started. In the garden, he surrendered to the desires of his body, to the flesh, by sleeping three times when the Lord had commanded the disciples to stay awake and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But they couldn't. Now, he also submitted to the pressure of the world. When they questioned him if they knew the Lord, he says, three times, I do not know him. He denied his Lord three times. But a footnote also here. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And read to you the examination under Caiaphas. It's not reported by John in his gospel. But I want to read that to you. But first of all, I'm going to read to you a little bit from a Bible commentary of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 57. Luke 22, verse 57. It says, He denied him. We just read in John 18, verse 13 through 18. It says, This first denial took place while Jesus was being examined by Annas, which is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Both accounts mentioned a fire in the courtyard. So it may be that the houses of Annas and Caiaphas shared a common courtyard. Only John mentions the examination by Annas. So the other Gospels describe Peter's threefold denial as an incident that took place in the porch and courtyard of Caiaphas' house. Let me read you the examination by Caiaphas. Back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with their hands, the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? The first trial we've seen was before Annas, who was not the actual high priest. He was a former high priest, but was powerful and had a powerful influence on the high priest position. The trial is mentioned by John, which we read in John 18. The second trial was this one, before Caiaphas in the Jewish council. Clearly the council had been hastily called together in anticipation of the passing of the judgment on Jesus. Matthew does not mention Jesus' trial before Herod Antipas. He also combines the two trials before Pilate into one. You see, Jesus' opponents were trying desperately to find some legal basis for condemning him and putting him to death. Once again, back to Matthew. I'm going to read it from a Bible commentary. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Caiaphas, a high priest. From John 18:13, we learn that Christ was taken first to Annas, former high priest, and father-in-law of Caiaphas. He then was sent bound to Caiaphas' house. The conspiracy was well planned, so that the scribes and the elders, the Sanhedrin, already assembled at Caiaphas' house and ready to try Jesus. The time is somewhere between midnight and the first rooster's crowing. Such a hearing was illegal on several counts. Criminal trials were not to be held at night. Also, in the trials and capital cases could only be held at the temple and only in public. The high priest also instead tore his clothes. Normally, he was not supposed to do this, but this is an act of express grief. The high priest was forbidden to tear his clothes unless it was blasphemy against Almighty God. Now he's saying that Jesus is saying that he is God and he has all right to tear his clothes. But I like what it says over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In the commentary, or down in verse 63, they get a great commentary here. They say, Mark 14, verse 63. They say this trial, verse 63 says, Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? The trial was over in his mind. Jesus stood falsely condemned, or he thinks rightly condemned for blasphemy. Naturally, this is a boast of a liar or a lunatic, unless this man Jesus was Almighty God in the flesh. So as you can see, before the high priest, the former and the current, Jesus claiming to be God, it was either blasphemy or he truly was God. Now, let's look at Jesus before Pilate. Pilate and Herod. Jesus before Pilate and Herod. I will take you once again to the Gospels account. First, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I will read through these for us. Follow along with me. Matthew 27. Verses 1 through 34. Matthew 27, verse 1 through 31, I should say. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, They led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. You might want to underline that in your Bible. He was remorseful that he didn't go to the one that could forgive him of his sins, Jesus Christ. He was just remorseful that he got caught. And that they were going to do something to Jesus he didn't want done, but he didn't come to the one and ask forgiveness that could forgive him. He went out and hanged himself. Verse 6. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And then he consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barnabas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barnabas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barnabas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barnabas. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. Then the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then he released Barnabas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered them to be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So Jesus, before Pilate here, we see a couple of things. First of all, we see that Pilate did not want to come against the crowd. He was a people's pleaser, right? When Pilate saw that he could not prevail against them, he took water, he washed his hands, he says. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this person. He wasn't innocent. He should have stood up against the crowd. He should have said, This man will not be crucified. There's nothing against him. But he couldn't. He couldn't stand for the right person. He gave in to the crowd. And all the people said, in verse 25, His blood be on us and on our children. Let's look at Mark's account. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. verse 1 through 20. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barnabas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then a multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barnabas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with whom you call the king of the Jews?" Verse 13. So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barnabas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Verse 16 of Mark 15. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with the reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Once again, we see, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barnabas, a murderer, a rebel, to the crowd, and he delivered Jesus to be scourged and then crucified. Luke's account, Luke 23, we're going to see that Jesus faces Herod here. Because he's facing Pilate, now he's going to face Herod also. Luke 23, starting in verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Like-minded people, right? Verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence," here he is, once again says, "I find no fault in this man, concerning no things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and released to us Barnabas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with the loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Mark adds a lot. He adds also Herod wanted a mocking. He wanted a miracle done by Jesus. And also, Pilate and Herod, who were enemies because of this ordeal, they were like-minded. They became friends. Very ironically, too, Pilate said, "I have found no fault in this man. Nothing he has done is deserving of death." But he gave in to the will of the people. Now, John's Gospel. So, John's Gospel in chapter 18, we've seen, number one, the betrayal and arrest in the garden. We've seen that Jesus was the high priest, the former. And also we went back and we've seen Jesus before Caiaphas, the curate. And also, we're going to see here Jesus before Pilate in John chapter 18. In Pilate's court. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go in to the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. We won't get into that. That's another story, but you might want to underline that in your Bible. It's hypocrisy. Here they were trying to be legalists to stay clean so that they should not be defiled by going into the Gentiles. But what were they doing? They were falsely accusing the Holy Son of God of something he didn't do. And here they were trying to be self-righteous themselves. Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, saying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest has delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they cried out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas. Not Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I may have made a mistake as I've been reading this and saying Barnabas. It is Barabbas. Let me clarify that. Barabbas was a robber, taking the place. Jesus was taking the place of a robber. I want to close with this. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. We looked at several things. I threw a lot of information on you this morning. We went through the Gospel accounts. We could have spent many weeks, months on this. But I wanted to share with you this morning from John's Gospel. We've seen that the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus in the garden. We've seen the warning to the disciples. We see that Jesus before the high priest. We've seen Jesus before the governor Pilate and Herod. Before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. But I want to close with this summary from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary. The trials of the Lord Jesus. The trials of the Lord Jesus Christ are history's most flagrant, remarkably bad miscarriage of justice. In them, the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, faced the hatred of sinners. The judge of all the earth was arraigned before petty human judges. The exalted Lord of glory was humiliated by being mocked, spit upon, and beaten. The holy and righteous one was treated as a vile sinner. The one who is the truth was impugned, which is challenged, falsely questioned by evil liars. But shining forth out of all this satanic darkness of his trials is the absolute innocence of Jesus Christ. The evil efforts of his accusers are turned upside down so as to actually confirm his blamelessness. During his earthly ministry, he challenged his opponents, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe?" In the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet prophesies concerning him in Isaiah 53. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The angel who foretold his birth called him the Holy Child. His betrayer lamented that he had sinned by betraying innocent blood. Even one of the criminals crucified with him declared him, "This man has done nothing wrong." And the Roman centurion in charge of his execution said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Paul said that he knew no sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, the cast of characters in the gospel accounts of Jesus' trials includes most of the rulers and important men of Israel. Annas, the former high priest, and still the real power behind the scenes was there. So was Caiaphas, the current high priest, the son-in-law Annas. Along with them were the members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body under the Romans of Israel. Pilate, the Roman governor, played a major role. Herod Antipas, ruler of Jesus' home region of Galilee, he was there. Also, various unnamed false witnesses along with the crowds that would scream for him to be crucified. You see, John picked up the story at the point, noting that they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, Pilate's headquarters, where he stayed, where he visited Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders' motive for bringing Jesus before Pilate was very obvious, as most of the gospel accounts write, out of envy, out of jealousy, out of hatred. They had been plotting to kill him for a long time. By the way of further setting the scene, John noted that it was early. Early, the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Though it can also be used in a more general sense. Roman officials often began their duties at dawn and finished by late morning. So, there was no reason why the Jewish leaders could not have brought Jesus to Pilate before 6 a.m. The goal of bringing him so early was to have him rubber stamp this decision to kill Jesus and to carry out the execution before the crowds were aware of what was happening. When they arrived at Pilate's headquarters, the Jewish leaders remained outside, as the text says. They did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled that might eat the Passover. They had ceremonially cleansed themselves in preparation for the Passover meal that they would eat later that day, and could not risk a defilement that would bar them from that important meal. Also, we see Pilate went after them. He went out to meet the Jews and their residents. This refusal to enter the praetorium forced him to shuttle back and forth from inside the building where Jesus was to outside where the crowd and his accuser stood. Once again, we see that Pilate gave in to the crowd. He went back and forth to please him. And also, Pilate's question to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" This formally opened the legal proceedings. The Jewish leaders had undoubtedly already communicated with him about this case, since Roman troops took part in Jesus' arrest. They evidently expected him, once again, to rubber stamp their judgment and sentence Jesus to death. Instead, exercising his prerogative as governor, he ordered a fresh hearing over which he would preside. But the last thing the Jewish leaders wanted was a trial. They wanted a death sentence. They wanted Pilate to be an executioner, not a judge. They knew that their charge against Jesus, that he was guilty of blasphemy because he claimed to be God incarnate, would not stand up in a Roman court. The Jews replied, "If this man were not an evildoer, would we have not delivered him to you?" Was not only insulting, but also skirted the issue. Their false, blasphemous assertion that he was an evildoer was an assault on his character, but not an accusation of a specific legal violation. And I want to close with this. Jesus said in John 3:14-21, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So as we close this morning, from John chapter 18, we've seen the betrayal and the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've seen Jesus before the high priest. We've seen Jesus before Pilate, before Herod, and the other. As we look at the other Gospels, we've seen the trial, the arrest, the trial, and the events of these. We've seen the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. We've seen the weakness of men. We've seen a man that pleased the crowd instead of standing up for the truth. But as we close with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and 18 in your bulletins, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Now let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, I want to thank you for your word. We know your word will not return void. So as your word was presented this morning, those who are listening are going to listen to your word being read, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring them into the truth. Help them to understand who Jesus really was. Help them to stand for those who are truly belong to you, Christ,
Help them to stand and not be crowd pleasers. To stand up upon the truth of Your Word. But those who are not Yours, Father, we know what Your Word says. They are enemies. They would rather have a robber, Barabbas, than to have the Holy Son of God. So I ask, Father, only You can open up their eyes to who Jesus Christ is. We ask that You'll do that, bring them into that truth, grant them salvation, and supernaturally change their lives for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.